Well, it's good to see you all out here tonight. I hope you're ready for a blessing from on high. I didn't know if you noticed my kerchief of the evening. I have several pieces of different material. Does anybody remember what team this is here? Okay, I just wanted. I have these throughout my room. I have rafters in my room, and I've got them hanging over the rafters. I have a Superman red cape. You know, I've got several gold items, and I have a blue. Again, it was very thoughtful, very, very special. A blue certificate of office and authentication. Well, I'm a part of, the blue team by, again, an invitation. And I appreciate all the attention. But I'm kind of hurt, though, a little bit. I don't mean to be bitter or anything, but it's kind of building up in my life. I guess when Brother Sam Horn was here, that he even got chicken, you know, and got all kinds of other things. And as I guess, you know, it's just something I don't need to expect or look forward to as far as, I'm getting pieces of cloth, you know what I'm saying? I mean, try to eat that for supper, I'm telling you right now. But I'm not bitter. I'm going to deal with that in a very spiritual, mature fashion. But I hate you all. No, I'm just kidding. Well, it's been a good day. It's been a blessed time together. And to God be the glory, great things He hath done. And guess what? He's going to do a great work in our midst, even here tonight. So keep your hearts open. Be tender to God's Word and what God's trying to bring to your heart. And boy, we'll have another grand time around the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll dive into tonight's message. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You, Lord, for the privilege of having the blessed Word of God, having the opportunity, Lord, not just to read it in a personal level, but to have it preached to us. And Lord, through that preaching, we're challenged, we're charged, we're convicted. And God, many decisions are made, commitments to glorify and honor Christ. And Lord, to accomplish Your bidding. Lord, we're looking forward to that even here tonight. Lord, Your Word, I know it reaches its intended destination. It brings forth a powerful, impacting work always. But Lord, sometimes, and many, far too many times, we're a bit stubborn, a bit stuck on ourselves, and we just miss out on God, what You're trying to do in our hearts. God, don't let us be rebellious. Don't let us reject tonight. Help us to receive with gladness the blessed piercing of the Word of God. And God, help us in a very sweet, submissive way, yield to Your working here tonight. Lord, as it's already been mentioned, if there's one here that's never trusted Christ as Savior, they make a profession. And if you ask them, they'd say they're saved. But Lord, they're lost as lost can be. Help them to know the difference. God, bring them down to their knees. Help them to know Christ as personal Savior. Lord, again, we're excited to see You at work in our midst. And God, help us again to be tender to Your leading, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, working with teenagers as long as I have, you know, it's a very dangerous occupation I'm a part of. Can I have an amen from the adults especially? You know, teenagers can hurt you. You know, they asked me, they said, well, Brother Maynard, how come you didn't do tube tug today? Hello, look at this old dude, okay? I can play tube tug. I just don't heal after playing tube tug. You know, that's just kind of the whole story that's before us. But, you know, teenagers continually to amaze me as far as what their little verbiage presentation is all about. You know, every generation has their little pet word. Now, we have some folks who are a little bit older than others. Don't point, okay? But, you know, maybe some reach back to the very wonderful verbal presentation of the cat's meow. Kids use that today. That'll wow your friends. Okay, that's a team, all right? Right, Moody? All right. And, you know, when you get up a little older, it got a little bit worse, I think. And how could it? You know, back in the beatnik era, which some of you may be, they had a wonderful phrase, and you'll probably want to use this, too. It was shooby-doo-wow. Can we all say that together? Shooby-doo-wow. You kind of got to shake your head and have a set of bongos to do that. But let's say it together. Ready? Shooby-doo-wow. Now, I came from a very educated, I mean, very intellectual time of life. You know, the 50s and 60s and 70s, what a loser time. And you've already heard me use the word. I'm not a shooby-doo-wow guy. I was kind of on the fringe of that. I was in the groovy era, okay? Let's all say groovy. You can't say groovy. You got to go groovy. Let's all say it together. Groovy. I don't know what it means, but I still like to use it, okay? But you know, there's certain words that are just in every generation. My mom and dad used the word cool. You know, they use that. I mean, I've heard it in every time span that I've been a part of, and even before, and I'm sure it'll be after. But there's a word my kids use that still's used today, and I never thought it was a part of my life, but you guess what this word is. We were cruising down the interstate like most evangelists do most of their life existence, and we get bored out of our gourd just cruising up and down the highways, and we play little games. You're like, remodel the neighbor's house, or guess what that is, or those are. Well, my son caught in his eyesight one of the most unbelievable vehicles, a Hummer. Now, a Hummer's a sweet ride, but this was better and gooder than good, as my dad would say. It was a stretch limo, candy apple red Hummer. Yeah. I mean, my son's back there drooling on the window, you know, his face pressed up against. And only one word came to his mind. Only one word came out of his mouth. I already mentioned, what's the word? Let's say it together. Sweet. What does that mean? That's just the way a Hummer's supposed to look. Now again, I'm a groovy guy, all right? I'm borderline shooby-doo wow. So I never thought, you know, sweet would be a part of my thinking, let alone out of my mouth, until we're up in northern Indiana around South Bend, and we're trying to find a super Walmart. You know, boys and girls, friends and neighbors, you are in civilization when you can find a super Walmart. So what do evangelists do during the day? People ask me all the time. Well, we're either out golfing or we're going to Walmart. All right, that's just our life. Well, we're looking for this super Walmart. My wife got her way that day. And as we're cruising, we can't find the Walmart super or any other way. But we did find something that just really spoke to my heart and really stirred up my son. It was a motorcycle shop. Now, folks, I understand they're dangerous. Don't give them to your children unless you don't like them. I know all those stories, okay? But if I could afford it today, I'd have a hog. I'm telling you right now, I'd have a bike, and I'd go. If somebody wants to buy me one, put it in the offering plate, which I'd like to see. Try just the keys, but I'd really have a motor. I still like him. Well, I did the submissive thing. My son's pounding, dad, and I said, honey, can we go look at motorcycles? Oh yeah, go ahead. So we pull into the parking lot, and folks, listen, this probably didn't happen, but it seemed real to me. I walked in this motorcycle shop, I mean, full of unbelievable bikes, and I believe I heard this motorcycle say, Mike Maynor, come here, sit on me, start me, ride me, buy me. I walked over, and I sat down. Now listen, I've sold motorcycles. I've ridden about every kind of bike known to mankind. But when I sat down on this bike, it fit me like a glove. Unbelievable machine. And only one word came to my brain, folks. And only one word came out of my mouth. What word might that be? Let's say it together. Sweet. What does that mean? That's just the way a motorcycle's supposed to be. Tonight, we're going to talk about having a sweet spirit. A testimony that's just the way it's supposed to be. One that impacts hearts the way we're supposed to impact hearts. And one that glorifies and honors the name of Jesus like a Christian's supposed to. Where are we going to find that kind of teaching? Turn your Bibles to Psalm 51 tonight, if you would, please. A psalm of repentance. But I want to show you a specific thought and statement. And I want you to look at Psalm 51 and go with me to verse 10. Psalm 51 and verse 10. I'll give you a moment to find it. Psalm 51 and verse 10. While you're turning, listen carefully. We're going to be there for a while. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right, or we could say, a sweet spirit within me. Now, folks, this again is not an optional thing. This is an expectation for every believer in Christ Jesus. And if you don't have the sweet spirit, right, God-honoring testimony, God wants you to fix that even here tonight. Now, here's an obvious question as we start this message. How can you put yourself in a position to have this kind of testimony set forth through your life? No brainer. You need to be saved. Unless you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, there's no way, no how, you're going to set forth a testimony that impacts others and glorifies and honors the name of Jesus. You know, when you're truly saved, you will be different. And you'll seek to make a difference. And if that's not you, you better look over your personal relationship with Jesus. You're still a foul mouth? You're still far from desiring, hungering, and thirsting for... Guys, you listening back there? Guys, you with me? Guys, you with me? Brother, sit up straight, brother. Sit up straight. Get good posture. Guy in a cream collar. Guy leaning over by woman. There, by, yes, man, sir, right, yeah, where are you? You're hiding from me. Don't hide behind me. Don't hide from me, brother. Don't let that be a part of your program. Sit up straight, my son. You want me to slap you in my head? Good posture. Find woman. Get married. Have good ministry. Many children. They're good job. There you go. Okay. I know he's a visitor, but he needs it anyway. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I am here to help you in many ways. That kid will never come back. That's for sure. All right. But folks, listen, listen, listen. What is it? What is it that truly should show forth through a believer in Christ? Christ-likeness! And if it's not there, guess what? You're probably not saved. You're nowhere close to eternity with God for all eternity. The really impacting thing, folks, as far as your testimony, you need to make sure you have one. That you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Secondly, you're writing this down? First of all, salvation. Secondly, what messes up a sweet spirit testimony in a believer's life? Well, it's sin. Sin sours your sweet spirit testimony. And how do you deal with sin that you choose to have a part of who and what you are? And let me add this wonderful, obvious statement that most people don't seem to catch on to. Listen, you sin because you want to sin. You don't have to smoke it, hug it, hold it, or chew it. You choose to be in sin. There's victory in and through Christ Jesus if you know Him as personal Savior. Quit blaming your parents. Don't do the worldly thing. Quit blaming the teachers or poor old you, this, that, and the other. No, you sin because you want to sin. And when you do it, there's no way, no how that you're going to set forth a sweet spirit testimony the way God wants it to be done. Are you all with me on that? So salvation brings the opportunity. Sin really messes it up for the believer as far as a right testimony is concerned. And number three, how do you get it right if you're saved and the testimony is not what it should be and what it should be doing? Well, again, it's no-brainer for those that know the Word of God. You need sorrow, but not sorrow alone, sorrow that leads unto repentance. Teen brain thinking.
Well, I feel like crud, man. I really feel like crud, man.
And the only reason you feel like crud, man, is because you're going to think, you're afraid you're going to get grounded or your parents are going to beat you half to death in a biblical way. And you're going to be, you know, grounded until you're 73 years old. And you know, that's not good enough. Sorrow unto repentance. Quit making repentance something that's no longer important unto God. Repentance means I'm going this direction against the will and working of God, and God convicts me, and God shows me how stupid and foolish I am, and you simply turn from going the wrong direction, and you just choose to do what's right. That's how you fix what's broken as far as your testimony is concerned, and again, setting forth the ministry that God wants set forth. You just get right. You quit doing this junk, and you choose to do what pleases and honors God. Sorrow. Oh man, I feel terrible. And you should. And if you're truly saved, you will have conviction of the Holy Spirit. I don't have any conviction, man. Then again, let's go back to point number one. You need to get saved. Because you should be so broken and convicted and so brought to your knees if you're messing around sin. Now, he that continually practices sin, the Bible says, you're not part of me. You're not on my team, even though you profess to know me. Sin should bother you. If it doesn't, I'm bothered about your profession of faith. If you are truly saved, you're choosing to sin, make a right choice. Turn from your sin and do what's right. What an example of that we have in Psalm 51. Do you know how this came about? Hold your place here and go with me to 2 Samuel, would you please? Let me show you where this guy David is challenged and confronted concerning his sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Turn there real quick. And let me just read several verses here and show you how David was confronted. Don't you always get David and Daniel? I wish they'd have had like Fred and Bill or something, you know, something that wouldn't be so confusing with the D words, but God knows what he's doing. Look now at 2 Samuel chapter 12, where David is confronted by the preacher. Are you all listening? Look at it. Sit up straight. No slouch. Hey, leave him alone. I know you love him. Kumbaya's being sung back there. But sit up straight, brother. I know you're taller than that because I stood by you today. Sit up straight, brother. Sit up. Up. He's alive! Yes! No, sit down. I don't want to see all of you. Just sit up straighter in the chair. All right. And you wonder why I'm old and bald as I am today. I have to do this all the time, people. All right, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. It says in verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, it drank of his own cup, and it lay in his bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. Now, folks, How many of you have a pet? Let me see. A pet. You've got a horse in your living room or something, okay? Now, how many of you have a cat? How many cat lovers do we have? Oh, you sick people. You sick people. Now, there's nothing like a dead cat. Okay, I'm telling you right now. I'm kidding. Please erase that from the tape. I really mean it, but I shouldn't say it, okay? Secondly, how many of you have a dog? Real pet owners. Okay, good. Yeah. Now I've got a girly dog, okay? And I'm not blame shifting. It's just the truth. It's my wife's dog. I have a little miniature schnauzer. A little schnauzer. Cute, huh? Cute, huh? Yeah. Sit down, kid. What are you doing up out of there? You're interrupting the service. And you didn't give me any pizza today. I'm kind of hurt, okay? I'm still hurt, but I love you. I really love you. You must be a preacher's kid. Okay, all right. We have this schnauzer, and you know what? This is the first dog that's ever liked me, so I like this dog, all right? But I know this is a fact. If there comes down to a point of decision-making, whether I go or the dog goes, I'm history, people. I'm history. That dog is precious in my wife's sight, and, you know, I guess she's making a wise choice. But you know what? It's amazing how people get so attached to these little critters, no matter what their critter may be. Are you all with me here? Do you understand the heart attachment here? This is like a family member. Look what happens. Look at the next verse. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man. You know, it didn't mean he put on a little dress and a bonnet on the little lambie, setting it up for the kill. Y'all with me? I don't mean to gross out, but that's what happens. It says, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but he took of the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. It's like off with your head. It's a dead little bah. So verse 5 says, and David was ticked. He was angered. He was just bent out of shape. It said, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Well, Nathan, of course, was setting him up through the directing hand of God. And Nathan said unto David, you're the low life. You're the cheap shot guy. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given thee such and such things. What's he saying? David, you have been spoiled, ever-loving, rotten. But you chose, you made a choice to follow the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. David, you are a lowlife. You are the wicked sinner. You're the one that's broken the heart of God. You brought a black mark against the will and working of God. David, thou art the man. Now, how does David respond? Well, that's where we come to Psalm 51. Would you turn back with me? I'm going to read the whole Psalm, so stay with me. And I'm going to do some color commentary along the way, so stay with me. Folks, listen. It's amazing today how we say sin is okay, but I'm here to tell you tonight it's not okay with God. I don't care if it's something you're watching. I don't care if it's some relationship you've deemed in your own mindset to be okay. God hates sin. Whether it's my sin, your sin, or pastor's sin, He hates sin, and He has a great expectation concerning that sin. Here it is. He says, confess it and forsake it. That's what we're after tonight. Because if you're in sin, guess what? Again, you're souring this sweet spirit testimony that God expects you, even as a teenager, to set forth through your life in Christ Jesus. Let's see how it's done here in this passage of Scripture. It says in verse 1, David speaking again, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, folks, verse 3 is the hardest part about getting right with God. Look what it says. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions. The hardest thing for all of us to do, including this preacher, is to admit I'm not as good as I think I am. That my sin is disgusting in God's sight, even though it's not as bad as their sin. It's amazing, folks, how we justify what God so truly and deeply hates. He says again, for I acknowledge my transgression, and I can't get away from it. Again, if you're kind of tra-la-la, going on your own way, doing your sinful thing, again, I challenge you concerning your salvation. Because if you're truly saved, it should bother you and bring you to a point of repentance to turn from your sin and get right with God so you can get going to accomplish that which He saved you to be faithful to. But again, He says, "For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before thee," before me. Now look at verse 5. He says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Whoa, 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 Brother Maynard. I know the story of David. He committed immorality. That Bathsheba's situation, yeah. He was a murderer, yeah. He forsook his kingly responsibilities. Yes, he did. But the one he's most concerned and consumed with is that in my sin I have broken the heart of God. And that's the way it should be with all of us. You know, God's going to a lot of trouble to again demonstrate His love to us. Sending Jesus to die in our place. You know, again, sending that torturous time on the old rugged cross to atone for our sins so we could be in a place called heaven for all eternity. Then we want to do our thing? How forgetful. How foolish. How far from understanding we are concerning how much God truly loves us. When you're in sin, what should bother you the most is this: I've broken the heart of God. He says down here again, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Folks, if you're going to be any kind of soul winner at all, you need to know verse 5, and you know what it's talking about. It's helping folks understand we're all sinners from birth. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, that's going to be the hardest battle you're going to face in your soul winning endeavors. Like me, I told you this morning. It was hard for me to admit that Mike Maynard the Great was a sinner like everybody else. But folks, look at the verse again. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Verse 6. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. O God, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. O God, hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities." And here's where we start in verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right or a sweet spirit within me." Now look at verse 11. He says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." I don't think there'll be much confusion or conversation concerning this topic in this group, but here's the question I want to ask you. Once you're saved, does that last till you mess up or for all eternity? Talk to me. It's not till you mess up life, it's eternal life when you truly know Christ as your personal Savior. So what's he talking about in this passage? When you're in sin, you break down fellowship between you and God. You block the blessings of God. You invite to bring the chastening hand of God upon your life because the Lord says, whom He loves, He will chasten. And you know what? Don't go there. Don't do that. You don't deserve this salvation in Christ. You should never get over the wonder of it all that Jesus loves even you. But again, you're messing around with junk that breaks God's heart. And that shows you don't understand. And you're not in awe and understand the awesome opportunity you have in Christ Jesus to glorify and honor His name. But again, folks, when you're in sin, you mess up the greatest friendship and fellowship ever offered to mankind. A friendship and relationship in and through Christ Jesus. Look on down. He says down in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." You know, I don't always get this right, but I'm usually pretty much on the money as such. You know, I can tell when a teenager is in sin most of the time. Now, adults, I have a little more trouble because they're more professional in hiding their sin. Y'all with me? You know, when you're in 7th grade, pretty transparent. 8th grade, pretty transparent. But you learn through the example of sinful adults around you how to cover it up and hide your sinful activity. Sad, but very true. But folks, usually in a teenager's life, the first thing that's evident that they're in sin, they lose that joy, that rejoice in the Lord always. Haven't you seen it? You know, some 7th grader who was kind of like Tigger, ping, pong, ping, ping, "Oh, I love Jesus, God is good, let's go soul winning, God is so great." And then they get into sin, they start messing around with the world, and their countenance changes. There's no joy, there's no excitement about it. What happens? Well, they're in known sin, and it darkens their understanding, it clouds their judgment, and it hinders their faithful testimony of a sweet right spirit. That's what's being dealt with. It says again, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Now look at this. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Oh boy, how many backslidden, low-life, carnal, corrupt buzzards do you have out on visitation on Thursday night or whenever it's done? Not very many. How many people who aren't right with God are going, hey, can I teach somebody? Is there anybody I can help grow in Jesus? No, that's not the way it is. A person in sin is consumed with self instead of the will and working of God. And again, folks, when you get right with God, it's one of these things. Try to shut me up. Try to slow me down. Try to keep me from being faithful to the will and working of God. How come that's not you? Well, you're consumed with something other than Jesus. Something in your life, and it could be good things. It could be academics here at this wonderful school. And I know how you're pressured to have good academics. But that's not the most important thing, and that's a shock to some of you. The most important thing is accomplishing faithfully the will and work of God. Now, that involves being a good steward of academics, but never superseding your love, devotion, and service for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'll say it again like I did last night. The most heartbreaking thing for me as I preach to teens year after year, most teens blow it and miss faithful service during their teenage existence. But God's not pleased. And God wants you to get that right. A volunteer for Jesus, that's what God's after even from your life. He says, when I get right with God, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Verse 14. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud with thy righteousness. Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth will show forth thy praise. How many teenagers do you know walk around and going, God's good. Woo! To God. God, praise God! Brother Maynard, we are a fundamental Bible-believing church. We're not one of those wacko, wave-the-hand, run-the-aisle people. Okay. So what excuse do you have as far as not praising God? Isn't God still great and greatly to be praised? Isn't it something God says we're to offer continually? As far as a sacrifice unto God, isn't that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5? Isn't that what God says? Even as a teenager, stuck in peer pressure mode, having all this pressure from the outside to be groovy, cool, and shooby-doo, wow. Okay. Is that you mean, Brother Maynard? I can't do that, or they won't let me be in the group. Well, get a new group. You know, you're in the wrong crowd. Listen, teenagers, you should be so excited about your salvation in Christ Jesus that, again, try to shut me up. Because great is my God, and greatly to be praised. Well, we're from New England, brother. Okay? You know, we're not as rowdy as you rednecks from Indiana, okay? We're a very reserved group of people, and, oh, you know, you're a little too much for my blood and color of life anyway. Oh, get right with God, please, okay? Don't let being from New England or South America, or Ethiopia. Don't let again. Yeah, cute kid. Okay. I love you, man. You know, don't let your upbringing rip you off from a right testimony. Don't let your upbringing or your... And it happens when you say, Brother Maynard, you've got that Tigger personality anyway. You're like Ricochet Rabbit, ping pong ping all over life's existence. You know what, though? I'm glad for that. I hate to be an Eeyore Christian. Oh, I love God. Serving Jesus is wonderful. Whoa. You see people like that? If I got to be that way, God just kill me and take me home. Because nothing is more exciting. Nothing is more blessed than knowing Jesus and serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the only reason you don't have that kind of testimony, because you're not spending enough time with my Jesus. Because again, the more you get to know Him, folks, you'll want to praise His name. You'll want to exalt Him. And you'll want to be faithful. And folks, again, it's not an option as far as praise is concerned. It's just, again, hindered by your own fleshly perspective. That sin, again, creeping into your brain and heart and stifling the testimony that God wants. Now, you don't have to be a wacko gourd. You don't have to do backflips down the aisle and wave a hanky. I'm not talking about that. I'm just, again, helping you understand when you're walking close to the heart of God, you can't help but praise and honor the God who is greatly to be praised. David says, when I get right with God, he says, try to shut my mouth. Try to keep me from praising God. Open thou my lips, and hey, praise to my God will come forth. Now, you've got to keep your thinking cap on as we read the next couple of verses. It says in verse 16, it says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Now, I want you to do something. Put your hand like this. It'll wake you up, if nothing else. Put your hand up like this. Wave at Brother Maynard. Show me how friendly you people are. And kind of put your hand over your head and go, come on, I'm here. And put your hand on your side head and go, Wake up the other side of the brain. God doesn't just want sacrifice. Remember the statement last night? It's more important what we do with Jesus than what we do for Jesus. You need to make an obvious commitment of life to do what? Stop, drop, and listen. Let's say it again. Stop, drop, and listen. Listen, you're busy. But again, you're not about the master's business because you're trying to please God through all this outward exercise of religious church, whatever, but you're not having that intimate personal time with Christ. That's what God's dealing with. Now, reading your Bible, going to church there when the doors open, you know what? That doesn't really wow God unless you have a right heart toward God. Unless you truly love Him more than anybody, anything, at any time. You're just merely playing church and going through religious motions. That's what God's trying to teach us here, even in this passage. Look at the next verse. It clears up the understanding of what God truly desires. He says, the sacrifices of God are broken spirit. You know what? I don't see that very much. I see most people very filled with wonderments of academics. You know, all kinds of busyness of this, that, and the other in the name of serving Jesus. But I find very little brokenness. You know, if we had that last night, whether it was the adults or the young people, you'd have just been all out on this carpet weeping unto God for forgiveness. Because, folks, we're a bunch of selfish wretches. We're a bunch of hell-deserving sinners. But because I perform well, because I do have the haircut, I sing the right music. I have on the right attire. I am a spiritual blessing in God's sight. No, you're a wicked, worthless sinner who deserves hell for all eternity. And if you forget that fact, you're going to miss this dropping down on your knees business and really be attentive to the voice of God. Humility will not be a part of who and what you are before God, let alone your testimonies for the glory and honor of God. God says, here's what I'm after. Yeah, I want you to go to church. That's where you train. That's the way you serve. Be faithful. I want you to read your Bible, study to show yourselves approved unto God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. God wants that. But not in place of being broken, yielded, and open to God's will and working. God being more important than you are. God says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. And then we're going to skip verse 18, but look down at verse 19. He says, when you get this right, when God's just not something you do, it's something you are. When Jesus is not just prominent, and that's the problem with most of you teenagers, He's a big part of your life, but He's not your life. He is not, as the song was sung with the trio, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And look at me, let everything fall in place. Christ is not first. And He most certainly is not more important. Well, no wonder you don't have a right testimony. No wonder there's no sweet spirit impacting testimony to glorify God and impact others. You haven't got it working the way that it works. God's way. He says, then when you get this all right, thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. And of course, here in context, burnt offering, whole burnt offering, and then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Get the heart in a right relationship with God, and then all this other stuff will fall right into place like it's supposed to. Listen, it's not optional. It's not something you do after you're saved 15 or 20 years. This is the way God wants you to be now if you're truly saved. He wants you to have a sweet spirit, just the way it is, testimony, to impact hearts in a powerful biblical way. But most importantly, why are we here? Well, whether we're eating or we're drinking or whatsoever we're doing, we're here to do all to the glory of God. I don't care if you're playing soccer, tube tug with a bloody nose, several of those today, okay? You know, whatever you're involved with, winning the game is not the most important thing. If your coach tells you that, you need a new coach. You know, Oh, sorry, coach, you are fired. All right? It's not the most important thing. The most important thing is testimony. A testimony of a sweet, right spirit. Now, how do you get it again? Let me review and I'll be done. First of all, the only way it's possible is making sure you're saved. And I don't know everybody here, but I'd have a great guess and an understanding thought that there are folks here that need to be saved. There's no evidence that you're truly on your way to heaven for all. You don't have that peace in your heart. You don't have that testimony set forth through your life. But let me say this. I've been in Christian schools where the nicest kids have still needed to get saved. Just like was prayed tonight. You know, there's kids in this church. They've grown up with knowing about Jesus. They know what salvation's about. They kind of went through the mechanical motions, but they're still on the wrong team and they need to be saved. I see that happen. I could give testimony until Jesus comes on how many good girls or good guys finally catch on to the real deal of salvation in Christ. That could be you. You have the outward manifestation of Christianity, but you still don't have the heart relationship with Jesus. You need to get saved and get saved tonight. Are you all with me? Nod your head. That's what needs to be done. Secondly, if you are saved, you don't have a sweet spirit testimony, listen carefully. Sin will sour up your right representation of Christ's likeness the way it's supposed to be. So what do you do tonight? That's what we're after here. You need to get on your face and say, God, forgive me for my sin. And God again promises if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And to do what? Cleanse us. I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care how long you have been bad and in your sinful choosing. God is looking to forgive you. God's looking to clean you up. And God is looking to use you with that sweet spirit, God-honoring, impacting testimony. The question is, will you agree with what He's trying to teach you? Will you respond to what God's trying to bring into your heart? Will you again put yourself in a position of being used the way God wants to use even you? What does God want? What does God want of you? He wants you to have a sweet spirit, God-honoring, impacting testimony. Would you bow your heads and hearts, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. In just a moment, as we have this hymn of invitation, buy up the invite. Would you do that? Would you buy up the opportunity of God working in your heart? You were a little shy, maybe afraid of Brother Maynard last night. Don't do that tonight. You know I love you. You know I care. But boy, God cares more than I could ever, ever hope to care about your heart, your soul, your life here on this earth. Would you just trust Him? Would you obey Him and again respond to God's leading here tonight? Now, again, nobody's going to push you, shove you, make you do this. This is something you should do with a free will choice as far as salvation is concerned. Or, again, let God sanctify you, clean you up, and, again, get you in a position of a right, impacting testimony. Now, you may be a visitor here tonight. Guess what? The invitation is just as much for you as anybody else in the room. I don't care if you're all the way at the back, stuck in the middle, whatever you, wherever you're parked, this invite, this invitation is for you to obediently, submissively respond to. Would you please do that here tonight? Heavenly Father, help us now, Lord, as we have this invitation. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful group of people. But God, how distracted, how deterred we become so easily in this flesh. You know, it wasn't just kind of hurry up, get it done, sin, you know, as far as David's life. No, he made some choices to turn his eyes off of you and turn them on something or something else, whether it's an attitude or whether it's an action, Lord, it's still sin when we go against that which pleases and honors you. So God, help us to hate it. Help us to deal with it. And God, help us to be in a position of setting forth this sweet, God-honoring, impacting testimony. Oh God, help us again to be tender to your leading tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.